We thank you, Lord, that you draw us before your holy presence and you love to be praised and worshipped, a holy worship before your presence with clean hands and a pure heart. Father, we thank you for this meeting and pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide by your Spirit now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to talk today about God's glory, about God's glory. And there's still so much, isn't there, to understand and learn about the glory of God. In fact, we know that through eternity, it will be something that we will learn more and more all the time. You see, man doesn't have to see God's glory because it was seen before God created the world and mankind. God's glory has always existed. It's always been there. There, of course, came a time when God manifest his glory for us to see and appreciate and give him the glory and honour. But God's glory has always existed. And we know this in John 17 and verses 1 to 7. This great prayer that Jesus himself prayed. And here he says in John 17 verses 1 to 7, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he shall give eternal life to as many as you have given. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he's talking about his glory. He's talking about how he has revealed God's glory through Jesus Christ. He has revealed it to the world. He's revealed it to his disciples. He's revealing it to us through the new birth, baptizing us in the Spirit. He's revealing yet more of it today as he's speaking to us through this teaching. I have manifest your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And so the glory of God reveals that everything comes from him. He is the source. Nothing else exists. So before creation, we are very aware that God's glory was there, set in heaven, around his throne, and all that is created in his presence is all for the glory of God. You see, God is glorious in himself and his manifestations. And this is to be found in the Godhead, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The glory of God is to be found in this Godhead. And God, his creation of the heavens and the earth, is simply an extension, if you like, of his existence, his eternal glory. So when we look at the earth and the heavens, when we look up at night into the skies and see the myriads of stars and galaxies, all of this is God's creation pointing to the Godhead, the glory that exists in him, that always has done. What we see is a time when it was spoken into being. But where God's glory is, it always has been. Never a time when it was not. You see, he doesn't have to glorify himself because he is glory. Everything that we believe for, everything that has been placed within us through the new birth, we believe and appropriate by faith. He doesn't have to do any of that. He is. And so we start to get this understanding of what God's glory is about. You see, his glory is seen and experienced in revelation, in his perfections. Even though we see in the Word of God, yet we still see through a mirror. And that's why we're being changed from glory into glory. So God's glory is so great, so powerful, that it changes us from glory into glory. We are never the same when God meets with us, when he speaks to us, when he touches us. That is the glory of God reaching out so that we are touched by it. This is why our meetings, our coming together, is so vital. The church exists for the glory of God. And the glory of God is seen as a light that is set upon a hill. That reflects God's glory. It's not reflecting a man or a denomination or Roman Catholicism. That is all harlotry. That is man-made. God's true body, the church, exists for the glory of God. Now, it's interesting, the understanding of glory, with God's glory we're talking about, because in Hebrew, the idea of God's glory means something that is heavy, that is weighty. So it's powerful. We don't know its power, its greatness. You can't measure the glory of God. You can't weigh it. It is something, God's glory, which is way, way past, above what we're able to try and calculate or work out, even mathematically. It can't be done. And in the Greek, it means to honor, or somebody who has a reputation or fame. That Greek word doxa. And whether to man or God, it speaks of one who is of great importance. And in this case, it's to majesty, to a king, the King of Kings. And so we get this idea from the Hebrew to the Greek, this, it's weighty, it's heavy, it's mind-blowing. You can't comprehend it. It has to be revealed to you by the Spirit of God to really begin to have any understanding of the glory of God. It has to be revealed by revelation as we read God's word, which is revelation to us, and God illumines the mind. You won't understand otherwise. And God wants us to understand because we're dealing with God's perfections, his glory, his holiness. He is most holy. He is absolutely perfect in every way and form. No lie, no blemish. He cannot make a mistake. It's impossible. Everything that you can imagine he is that's good and righteous, that is him. He is love. He doesn't try to love. He is. Unlike us, we need that help and that guidance, which comes through the new birth and through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see. Well, we're talking today about God's glory. And that in many ways is just a brief opening and introduction. And that's why I introduced this with Jesus' prayer in John 17, verses 1 to 7, where he clearly came to earth to reveal the glory of God to man. He had to see God's glory. And so when the disciples had revelation of who Christ was, this is why he could say, when you see me, you see the Father. And they saw Jesus glorified as well. So we'll look at some areas in this. And firstly, it's impossible to see God, but we can see examples of his glory in creation. We will never, ever be able to see God, even throughout eternity. That will always be something that is shrouded from us. For the simple reason, no one can look upon the glory of God. You would burn up immediately. You will not exist any longer. That is the reason why. But we will be caught up with his glory that is seen. And we firstly see this in creation. And here, if we look in Psalm 19 and verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language. There is no voice, not heard. And so, and he goes on, that the time is gone, but through the earth and their words to the end of the world. And so he's describing here the glory of God, the firmament show his handiwork. It's there, but it's difficult to put into talk, into speech. It's hard to explain. Even astronomers who are experts, they really don't know very much. They give the impression they do, but they don't. And that's why they invent these ideas of evolution and so on. Because the devil's got in. Because we're dealing with the glory of God and it is a revelation. Your mind and heart has to be open in which to start to comprehend and to understand the glory of God. But we get a reflection of it through the firmaments, which is his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. So when you get up in the morning, you look up, see those blue skies and so on. That is showing the glory of God. Even on a rainy, grey day, even winter shows the glory of God. The four seasons show the glory of God. The diversity of the glory of God to the minutest detail. Every snowdrop that falls from the heavens, I'm told, are all different. Not one of them is alike. And you can't even count how much when snow falls. And what is that revealing? The glory of God. Well, a second area for us to consider. He can reveal his glory in manifestations. I'm reminded of Elijah when he called down fire on the altar and it burnt up all that was on there and the water around it in which to judge the prophets of Baal. There was a sight of the glory of God in a burnt offering. And that was a sign to Israel that God again was going to rebuild the altar of worship. And that is desperately needed now in these closing days. The fire needs to fall again to bring God's people, a remnant, back to true worship around the altar. And not this strange, defiled worship that we see so much today that is of the world and of the enemy. And God does it. And when God's glory falls, you put your face to the ground. You dare not look up. It is so awesome, so great. I long for those days to come back to the house of God. We all desperately need to see God in this way. Moses asked to see the glory of God, didn't he? And he said, you ask a big thing, but I'll give you it, what you ask for, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock and you'll see my behind as I pass over. See, he had to be protected from God's glory. God's glory left Israel, the Jews, through their corruption and idolatry with Elias' household, you remember? And the glory of God left, and it's called Ichabod. And he saw the glory of God leave. A terrible sight when God's glory had been with Israel all those centuries. And God says, I will come again and restore my glory in the last days and redeem a remnant back unto me, because he's made promise through Abraham. We're told in Hebrews 2 that God is bringing many sons to glory. What does that mean? That they will be around the throne, glorifying him, acknowledging him. That wonderful sight in Revelation 6, 5 and 6, where they all are there, the first fruits from every generation are all there, beholding him seated on the throne there, asking who is worthy to open the scroll. Nobody is. There's only one who can open it. And there they're waiting as the scroll is open, ready for judgment to fall on the earth. There you are, the glory of God again. What does it say in 1 Peter 4 and verse 14? 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. If you are approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So your persecutions for righteousness' sake, for your stand for Christ, your stand and belief for the word of God, means it reveals the Spirit of glory rests upon you. That glory that will glorify you. That glory that is needed when the Lord comes and appears first in the clouds to catch us away. It will be those who have glory upon them. to be glorified with God's glory. That's what it means. How about when the disciples, the three of them, went with Christ, and there he was transfigured before them, and a cloud came down and a voice spoke, "This is my beloved son." They saw the glory of God around Jesus, revealing himself. And this is why his glory is seen through Christ. It is seen through the new birth, when you become a new creation, when his nature is created in you and through you. Not you, him. That is where the glory of God is seen and experienced. And he's unveiling that to us, step by step by step, as we're being changed into the glory and image of God. It's a process, it's a work. That's why when we see in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 14, and he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So they beheld, they saw the glory of God. And that is why this world, this generation, must see the glory of God through us. We may not be aware of God's glory, but God's glory changes. It touches lives. It convinces them that he is alive forevermore, that he is the true God. This is what it does, because it points back to him. That is the nature of God's glory. Everything is done unto him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. He is the one that is glorified. If he's not glorified in this meeting today, we have failed. We have failed if we're not pointing you to the glory of God, that you will be changed, that this word will change you. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. That is the whole nature of how it works, you see. Turning back to John 17, briefly, back to John 17, and looking at one verse here, verse 24 of John 17, it says this, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." He had to come in flesh. He had to empty himself as God and take on human flesh, human form. For what? For the glory of God to be seen. This is what he's saying. "That they may behold my glory, which you have given me." So God has given him glory in his flesh. And that is why Satan could not hold him, had nothing on him. The perfect Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, with God's glory on him, raised him from the dead. Couldn't hold him. And for that to be achieved, it says he emptied himself. Here's that word, that kenosis experience, to empty oneself. And he says, you're to have that mind also. That's why he's emptying us of ourself, our selfish will, against the will of God. And the only way we know that that is achieved, by the cross that you are to take up daily and follow the Lord. That crucifies you in order that you are able to yield to the will of God for his glory. Your steps of faith and obedience reveal the glory of God that he's placed upon you as well as he did upon his son. Look how generous our Father is. He could have that glory to himself because he is glory. But God is rich in mercy and grace. Look how generous he is, and he shares what he is with us. Doesn't have to do it, but he does. It's mind-blowing. And Jesus was aware of this glory upon him, because he said, you loved me before the foundation of the world. So he knew where he'd come from. He knew what was upon him. He knew he was anointed, appointed in which to do a work, to reconcile man back to God. This is why we believe in healing and deliverance, because the glory of God is seen. God's people will behold his glory at the end. What does it say in Romans 8:17? Romans 8 and 17 to 30. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the trials and the tests that we are going through, in the diverse ways that they are so that we will be glorified, ready for when he comes, when he appears in the clouds. What you have gone through today, if it's been a test and a trial, is all preparing you for his glory. That's why we don't count it strange. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So through sufferings, trials, groaning creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God that will soon appear. Again, another expression of God's glory revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility and willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So creation's waiting for the curse to be lifted, so that the lamb again can rest with the lion. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. That's exactly what it's doing. It's groaning with the birth pangs as God is shaking now. The heavens and the earth, everything is shaking. It's groaning. Nothing is like it was before. Even the world out there, as I've said many times, they know things are not right anymore. Here it is. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, even our bodies. We want to get out of them. They hold us back. Have you ever felt your flesh, your body holds you back to what you can experience? If you haven't, you will. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. So he knows we're eagerly waiting. Everything within us, we want change. We want to be released. It's like we're in prison. Lord, I'm waiting for that key to open the door, to set me free, to set the captives free. If that is your experience, then God is getting you ready for his glory, to use you, to manifest you in these last days. Because he says the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's why the baptism of the Spirit is so important. Praying in those languages, that is helping you with the weaknesses, those things where you come to the end of yourself, but the Spirit within you that prays and intercedes doesn't, because it's a direct communication to God, and only your Spirit and God know it. That's why the devil hates it. And it strengthens you. It builds you up in your most holy faith. Now, he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to his image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, those who he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also, what? Glorified. Wow. And there you are. This is all for the purpose that you receive his glory, the same as Jesus did. He knew that glory, and God had given him that glory. And this is what the apostle is saying here. Whatever you're going through, whatever the trials, whatever the conditions, whatever it looks like, doesn't matter, because God is glorifying you. And often God's glorified in our weakness that makes us strong, for the purpose that no man will glorify in this. That is why God calls the foolish, the base, the weak, what the world rejects, for his glory. Why? He is jealous over his glory, because it is most holy. His glory is seen through the works and miracles. The first miracle, he turned water into wine at the wedding. It was a sign revealing the glory of God, and the many miracles that were wrought through him, all pointing to God's glory. And the gifts that God has sent, set in the body, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, are for the glory of God. That is their purpose, their aim. So, bringing this to a roundup then, what have we concluded from all of this? Well, he has created all things, and they exist and are preserved for all to see and acknowledge. That's why he puts preservation over the whole of this world and the universe and everything that is created. He has to preserve it because it's not at present clean in his sight through man falling in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered in. So God preserves, he keeps, and he does it in order for his glory. And that's why we give him all the glory and all the recognition. And let's finish with Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 12. Isaiah 42 and verses 5 to 12. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gave breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before the spring forth I will tell them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, and the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the habitations of Selah sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. And then the Lord will go forth mightily. So here it is. He's done it all for his glory. Let everything that's had breath praise the Lord. And I believe that there's to be a manifestation of God's glory again at the end times. Through the outpouring, the latter rain, we will get an experience again of the glory of God, that his glory may be seen. And that's what we should be praying for, brothers and sisters. And if God is making you jealous for his glory, then that is a healthy thing, and pray it through, that his glory will be seen again in the house of God, because he's called us, he has placed his glory upon us.